Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Have you changed since this time last year? Have you moved along in your Christian life? Are you further along? Can you measure it? Can you tell? How do you know? We're looking at a series, Growth That Shows. Last week we looked at grace. We should have more grace in our lives. We should understand more about the grace of God, speaking of salvation, of what how God deals with us. We should have more grace toward others if we're growing in grace. I should have more grace today than I did last year. And relationships are a great place to see whether or not we're actually growing, developing, and moving. Do we have relationships that work? Let's look at Proverbs 27. We're going to look at one verse. This verse is right in the middle of a section, verses 1 through 21, maybe not quite in the middle, but in section 1 through 21, it's all about friends and friendships. It's very well-developed and very clear to see, if you can read Hebrew, it's structured together to be a unique set together about friends and friendship. And right there, pretty much in the middle, verse 17, very familiar verse, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, we come to the message this morning. We thank you that you love us, that you extend your grace to us. We pray that we will listen this morning to the message, that you will use it to accomplish in our minds and our hearts the lessons we need. Pray for our deployed. Please take care of them. Keep them safe and keep them close to you. Give them and their family members they're separate from special grace to help, encourage, and sustain them during the long times of absences. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friends. Friends are good. Everybody wants them. Everybody needs them. From the very creation of mankind, when there was no sin on the earth, we have no evidence even of Satan managing to stick his nose in and try to mess things up yet. God looked at Adam and said, it is not good for you to be alone. You need relationships. Relationships are a necessary part of getting everything out of life that God intended we could get out of life. Friends take the experiences of life from two-dimensional black and white experiences and turns them into full-color 3D sensory-rich experiences. That's what relationships do. Friendships and relationships change the way we enjoy life. We move through life. What we get from life is determined a large part by the relationships that we have. Relationships can make us sharper. They can make us wiser. They can make us more productive, or they can dull us down. They can discourage us. They can even get us into trouble. Our passage there that we're looking at to start with, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And we understand the concept. This passage was given almost 3,000 years ago. But the picture that comes to mind for us today in 2017 is the same as it was 1,000 B.C. That is, you take a knife, you take a blade, or you take a file, strike that file across that knife blade at the right angle, it becomes sharper. And as it is sharper, it's more useful. It works better. It's more effective. It's actually safer when it's sharper. You're less likely to get cut just because you rub the iron against the iron. But you take the file, change its angle of attack, and bring it across like this, and it does the exact opposite. It takes the edge off of the knife, makes the knife ineffective. It becomes just a chunk of metal instead of a very useful tool. That's the way friendships work. They can make us better people. The relationships that we have can make us actually want to be and be better people, or our relationships can drag us right down into the sewer. There's a fascinating story in 1 Kings I'll be telling you this morning. It's about three kings and two prophets. Three kings and two prophets. It's a tale of wonder and a tale of woe as we look through this story today. For us, the story stands as a warning about bad relationships. Bad relationships. Now, 1 Kings chapter, you don't need to turn there. I'll be giving you the story and showing the pertinent verses up on the screen as we move along. But at this particular time, Solomon is king over a united Israel. Sometimes this is confusing because you read in the Bible about Israel, then you read about Israel and Judah. So what's the difference? Well, when the kingdom was united, the whole land that you think of that's there where Israel is, you know, along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, the eastern end of it, the whole land there is called Israel, all the way up through Solomon's son. We'll be talking about him in just a moment. And so the kingdom was united, and Solomon was a man that God had gifted with wisdom. He was the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, short of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was amazing. He was gifted. He was blessed. And God told him, I'll give you whatever you want. What do you want? Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, what would you like me to give you? Anything you want. Just fill in the blank. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom and riches and honor and success. And just about anything he could possibly want, God gave to him. He said, but what you need to do is you need to be faithful to me. You need to love me and serve me. Do the things I've told you and everything will be fine. And so Solomon established an incredibly successful kingdom in the United Kingdom of Israel. Prosperity, security, I mean, just every way you could measure the kingdom, it went great. But Solomon's father was David, who was a king, and before David was Saul, who was the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel. God told Saul and all successive kings of Israel a lot of different things to do and not to do. And one of the things he told them to do was don't marry a bunch of wives. Why would you want to do that? Well, it was very common in those days to marry, I'm not putting ladies down, to marry the princesses from other kingdoms. Because if you're married to her, then daddy's going to have a hard time attacking this country, attacking your country. And daddy knows that if you've got his little princess there, she's going to give you a fit if you try to attack daddy's kingdom. So it was a good, you know, political strategic move. And Solomon kind of went overboard on it and ended up with 700 wives. I mean, just he had so many wives. I mean, can you imagine that? Go, who are you again? I'm wife number 413. And so Solomon, everything is going great, but then something happens. He did something. Besides marrying a whole lot of wives, he married wives that weren't followers of Yahweh. And after a period of time, all these wives, he had a bunch of them, literally hundreds of them, started going to him and saying, Solomon, if you really loved us, we could worship God the way we did back home, you know. I just was looking around to see if any ladies were starting to squint at me, okay. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, began to listen to them. Next thing you know, he established worship in the United Kingdom of Israel. Worship Chemosh and Baal, the gods of the Canaanites. And the Bible says, you have established that which is detestable. If you knew the details of what they did in worship to those gods, you'd say, that was detestable. And so as a result, God sent a prophet to talk to King Solomon and said, because of what you've done, I am going to take the kingdom away from the house of David. David was Solomon's dad. Solomon, David's son, king. He says, I'm going to take the kingdom of Israel away from the house of David for a time. And I'm going to give it to somebody else. And so that prophecy had come, but Solomon is still king. During his kingdom, there's a guy that works for King Solomon who is in charge of the Department of Labor for the nation of Israel. His name was Jeroboam. This is going to be a little confusing. You got Jeroboam, Solomon's son, the heir to the throne, is named Rehoboam. So you got the Boam boys, okay? Don't get confused about it. It's like Stephen and Franklin. They end with the same sound, but it doesn't really mean anything. They just happen to sound that way. Jeroboam works for King Solomon. He is in charge of the Department of Labor for the nation of Israel. You can find that if you read the chapters there. And he's doing his duties one day, and he leaves the city of Jerusalem to go out to do his duties. The Bible doesn't tell us much about what goes on, but as he's out there, he's met up with a prophet by the name of Ahijah. Ahijah comes up to Jeroboam, who is successful, climbing the ladder young man. He is doing really good in the kingdom. He is very successful. He's being honored and everything else. It's just going great career moving for him. Ahijah came up to Jeroboam, and Ahijah had on a new cloak. And we have to wonder maybe if Jeroboam looked at him and said, "Well, the whole prophet thing is paying off good while in this economy." And so he takes this, he walks up with this new coat on, walks up to Jeroboam, pulls his coat off, and starts either tearing it or cutting it into 12 pieces. Okay, you can imagine Jeroboam going, "Dude, you not feeling well, are you?" You know, and he lays all the 12 pieces of the cloak down there, and you know, to give you to be full of sharing about you, the Old Testament prophets had a tendency to do some weird things for object lessons. If you want to, I think to me the weirdest one is Ezekiel. Read that, you'll read some strange stuff they did for object lessons. But this is what he did: jerked his coat off, cut it into 12 pieces, threw it down there in front of Jeroboam, the administrator of the Department of Labor for Israel. And now Ahijah says to Jeroboam, "Pick up 10 pieces." Well, prophets were honored that day, even though sometimes they did crazy things like cutting their clothes up. And so he picked up the 10 pieces. He's got these 10 chunks of cloth there. And Ahijah says to him, "And you are going to rule over Israel, over 10 tribes of Israel. You'll be the king of Israel. And if you do what God says, you'll have a prosperous, blessed reign. Everything is going to go great." He just used all kinds of blessings promoted to it. And Jeroboam goes, "Cool, talking about a promotion." But word gets back to Solomon that the prophecy has been given that Jeroboam, a hired guy, is going to become the king of Israel and not Solomon's son Rehoboam. So you know what Solomon did? He put a hit out on Jeroboam. He said, "I want him killed." So Jeroboam decided it was time to go visit Egypt, and he went down there and he stayed in Egypt. Solomon finally died. When Solomon died, Rehoboam, his son, became king. During this time, Jeroboam gets word that Solomon had died and begins to work his way back up towards Israel. But Rehoboam gets established as king. This is a normal thing. He's the son, the heir of Solomon's throne, so he becomes king. And you have got this super wealthy, super wealthy kingdom that Solomon has built. The Bible says that silver is so plentiful, it's like stones in the street. Everybody had made a good living. It was a prosperous time, secure time, no military threats. Everything was going great. So the people came to Rehoboam and said, "Rehoboam, your highness, your dad, great king, but man, he really taxed us big time. I mean, he put heavy loads on us for labor and taxation. Could you let up a little bit?" Rehoboam did something that was really wise. He said, "Let me get some advice. Come back, I'll give you an answer in 2 or 3 days. And then Rehoboam did something really smart. He turned to who had been his father's advisor. So he goes to the old guys that had advised his father all through the time that the kingdom of Israel, the United Kingdom, rose to power and wealth and peace and prominence. Was basically a world power. It was an amazing place. Solomon had built the city of Israel up, doubled the walls up, built terraces around it. Matter of fact, Jeroboam had been in charge of the labor that was doing that. And so you got this really super beautiful city. You just think some big, whatever you picture is a big beautiful city, that's where it is. So Rehoboam, Solomon's son, goes to the advisors that had worked with his dad and said, "Okay, these are what the guys have said. What do you think we should do?" The advisors to Solomon said to Rehoboam, "If you'll be nice to these people, they will love you and they will serve you and they'll be faithful to you." Okay. Rehoboam has other relationships besides the old dudes that work for his dad. He goes to his peers and he says, "Guys, what do you think I should do?" You know, this is what they said. Well, his peers, who he's got a relationship with, come back and say, "Man, hey, you're the king. You man up and be king. Don't you let them tell you how to run the kingdom. You go back there and put them in their place." Rehoboam went, Yeah, I'm the man." He went back. 3 days later, the people came back and they asked him, "It's okay, what's your answer?" And he says, "You think my daddy was tough? My little finger is going to be thicker than his waist." So how'd that work for him? They rebelled against him. And the kingdom split. The 10 tribes, 10 northern tribes, became known, it's called the Northern Kingdom, but it's called Israel. And this is confusing, because this is Israel, all 12 tribes, it's called Israel. But after Rehoboam messes up, you've got the 10 northern tribes are called Israel, and the 2 southern tribes are called Judah. Rehoboam gets to be king over the 2 southern tribes in Judah. Probably the best thing going for him there was that he got the capital city of Jerusalem, which at that point was a showplace. It was gorgeous and a very well-appointed, wealthy, et cetera, et cetera. But Jeroboam has come back during that time, and he becomes king of the northern kingdom, no doubt because they had heard of the prophecy. So you got Jeroboam ruling over the northern kingdom, Rehoboam ruling over the southern kingdom, northern kingdom called Israel, southern kingdom called Judah. Now let's stop. Why did the problems come for Solomon? Because Solomon listened to bad relationships, bad advice. Why did Rehoboam have problems and split the kingdom? Because he had relationships with people that weren't good, wise people to have as advisors, and they advised him, and he told them to go catch a rabbit. That's a Texas expression. You can figure out what it means on your own time. He also, part of the reason that he failed was the fact that this whole curse against Solomon for what Solomon had done. So he's going to fail. So here you've got the kingdom divided, and now Jeroboam is over here. He's ruling the northern kingdom called Israel, southern kingdom called Judah. And he begins to build up Shechem. There's a city. You got Jerusalem down here in the south, the capital of Judah, the southern 2 tribes. Up here, Shechem is a city about 30, 40 miles north of Jerusalem, something like that. And he begins to build this up. Now, mind you, Jeroboam was the guy that worked for Solomon when Jerusalem was being built up into this showplace. So you know that Jeroboam knows how these things should be done. As he's building it up, he gets to thinking about how this is not Jerusalem. Okay, he gets thinking, because he helped build this really palace place down there, nice place. And he starts thinking about things. He seems to forget the promises that if you just love God, do what's right, God is going to bless you and take care of you, and everything's going to go really, really well. And he starts thinking, 3 times a year, no matter how I build Shechem up, I don't have the resources to make Shechem look like Jerusalem, because Solomon had all that wealth and all that power and all that influence. He says, 3 times a year, all the people in the northern 10 tribes are going to go down to Jerusalem, because that's what's decreed in the Bible, to go down there and worship God. There's 3 different feasts. They were to go, if at all possible, go to Jerusalem, offer sacrifices to God. And he said, they're going to go down there, and they're going to see really gorgeous, beautiful Jerusalem. And they're going to think about so-so Shechem. I mean, we're doing the best we can, but we don't have the bucks that they had. And they're going to see there that they have a direct descendant of David, and they're going to know that I am not a direct descendant of David. Jeroboam was a Jew, but he was not from the tribe of Judah, as was David. He's a different lineage. And he says, they're going to end up wanting to reunite and have a descendant of David over them. And by the way, maybe that even also came partly because Jeroboam knew the prophecy that had been made to Solomon, that it would go away for a while. So he's thinking, okay, maybe I'm the end of the while and it's going to go back. So, you know what he did? Jeroboam goes to get some advice. There we go. 1 Kings 12:28 says, after seeking advice. It is good to get advice. But Jeroboam, who had already been advised by a prophet of God and everything had happened that it said would happen, seeks advice, and he made 2 golden calves. 2 golden calves. Now, I mean, you think back with me. I mean, this whole golden calf worship thing has not worked real good for Israel in the past. If you've read the book of Exodus, this is not a good move, okay? Lots of problems here. Now, I think, personally, and I don't know if any scholar says this, but he set up a place of worship in Shechem, and he set a place of worship up further north, up into Bethel. He said, you guys don't need to go to Jerusalem, but he made 2 calves. I'm thinking, this is Ron Lawler, and that's it, no scholarly backup, but I'm thinking he put 1 calf in Shechem and 1 calf in Bethel because he said, these are the places you can go and worship your God. So I'm thinking that's probably what happened. And he says, so he says, you don't need to go. It's all the long ways to go down to Jerusalem. Look what a good king I am. You know, all you guys around here, really close, come over here to Shechem. You guys that are way up north, go to Bethel, neat city, great background, Abraham, dream, Jacob's ladder, the whole nine yards. Really cool. There's a great place to worship. And so he begins to lead in worship. And you got Jeroboam. Picture an altar. Jeroboam is at the altar. And if you want to picture what an altar would look like, think of a great, big, giant commercial barbecue grill. Grates across the top. This is what they did. They put the grates across the top of it. The sides would most likely be made out of metal. Occasionally they made altars out of stone, but this was probably made out of metal, maybe a stone base. We don't know. It doesn't tell us, but that was the standard ways they were made. And Jeroboam, who's got no business getting people to worship a golden calf to start with, is going even worse, making himself basically the high priest. He's there at the altar, and we can tell by some of what we read in chapter 12 and 13 that he's hanging on to the altar, which they would cling to. They would grab the altar while they would do certain things, and all this supposedly had stuff to do with whatever it was they wanted to do. So Jeroboam's overseeing this worship, offering calves to this golden calf as a sacrifice. Guess what happens? In chapter 12, 13, we have an unnamed prophet from Judah. This has got to be the ultimate rub. Why is Jeroboam doing this worship thing that he set up with priests and things that he conjured up and all these weird practices? Why? Because he's worried about the influence coming from the south, from Judah, and a prophet shows up from Judah. We don't have his name. He's the unnamed prophet. And he came up there, and Jeroboam is presiding over this worship, and he walks up to him, and he begins to, you know, we might call it preach. He makes this declaration. This is what he says, chapter 13. Altar, altar, this is what Yahweh says. A son named Josiah will be from the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests to the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. What does all that mean? He's saying, this whole religious system is going to crumble and is going to fall. We're going to end up having human bones offered on it, which is like the ultimate desecration. If you sacrifice human bones on an altar, that desecrated the altar, total put down to the whole thing. So how do you think Jeroboam is responding to this pronunciation that's going on? He said, okay, let's all join in. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Now, I'm thinking you can see veins popping here and here on Jeroboam. I'm thinking he's getting ticked because here's this guy coming up from Judah. The whole idea of establishing all this is to keep the Judean southern nation influence away. And this guy's coming up and now he's blasting your homemade religion. And so I'm thinking he's getting very upset. If this wasn't bad enough, what we got right here, he says this next. This is a sign Yahweh has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. And that's it. I mean, Jeroboam has had it. Face turns red. Guys' ears turn red usually when they get angry. Ladies' necks tend to turn red. Guys, usually their ears. Watch. You look around. You'll see that's about 8 to 9 times out of 10. That's the way it works. And he gets real. Why do I know that? Because I counsel a lot of people. I go, okay, neck red, back off. Okay. Ears red, leave. And so he takes a hand off of the altar, is what the text says, points to the unnamed prophet and said, seize him, we're going to kill him. And when he says that, his hand withers. Just as soon as he points at him, the hand withers. Now, this is weird. Okay, this is weird. He looks at, I mean, what would you do? We would be going, whoa. You know, Jeroboam's backing up. And about that time, the altar splits open just like this prophecy said. And out comes the ashes and the coals and stuff from the altar. And Jeroboam's looking around and he's going, and here's what he said in Hebrew. Oops. He looks over at the prophet from Judea and he says to him, beseech God for me that my hand is restored. This is how I know I would never be a prophet. Because when he said that to me, I go, too bad, dude. You had your chance, you know. Nothing in my note card say, help the turkey out, you know. But he beseeched the prophet here, and so the unnamed prophet prays for him, and then hand comes back to normal. Whoa, this is pretty cool. So Jeroboam says, you, Mr. Unnamed Prophet, sir, we need come over, we need to have lunch. The prophet said, no, no can do. When I got my orders to come and to say this stuff to you about the altar, God specifically said, do not eat anything with anybody there. Do not drink any water there. As soon as you deliver that message, you leave and you go home a different way than the way you came. Nice knowing you. And off he goes. Well, information, even without the internet, traveled really fast. And there was, you'll read about it in chapter 13, there was an old prophet there, which had been Northern Kingdom prophet. His name is not given. He's just an old prophet from the area. And he says, he goes out to get the unnamed prophet from Judah and says, man, hey, dude, I'm a prophet too. See, here's my union card. Prophets are us, you know. Lifetime charter member, okay? All right, we're both prophets. Let's have lunch and talk about this. This is something God's doing. Unnamed prophet says, no can do. When God gave me this message, God said, do not eat with anybody. Do not drink with anybody. You leave town. You go home a different way. Don't you mess around there at all. And he says, I got to go. Old prophet, we don't have his name either, from the area, goes, oh, God told me to tell you that you could come and have lunch with me. Somebody smell a rat? The guy said, well, if God told you, this is one of the things we've got to watch out for when it comes for relationships and friends and advice that they give. If God told you, you know, when God tells somebody else to tell you something, you better be really careful about what they have to. I'm not saying it doesn't happen because it does happen. But I'm telling you, you need to be really careful. They go home to have lunch. They got there eating their burgers and their fries and having a nice lunch there. And the old prophet is a real prophet. And while they're eating lunch there together, God speaks to the old prophet. And then he, you know, chomps down the last fry, looks at him and says, thus says the word of the Lord, because you did not do what God said and you've stopped to eat with somebody and drink with somebody along the way when I told you to go home a different way and not eat with anybody else, then you are not going to be buried with your family. And you know what? He said, gotta go. Sorry, thanks for lunch, gotta go. So he got up, he got on his donkey, and he started riding toward home. Now, if you've watched any of the Discovery Channel or History Channel or anything like that, ever watch these animal programs, you'll know that what just happened is not normal. A lion attacked him, tore him off of his donkey, and killed him. But that's not all that unusual, but what happened next is what's unusual. People are going by. Here's a donkey standing there. Donkeys don't stand there when their owners get eaten by lions. Donkeys are nice, they're smart, they're fun, they're like big weird dogs, but they are afraid of lions, and they would run. Donkey standing there, next to the donkey, lion standing there, next to the lion, dead prophet. Lion's not eating the prophet. Lion's not eating the donkey. Lion's just standing there. I mean, it looks like an opium den. They're just all standing around. What's going on? So the old prophet from there said, go and get him and bury him, and wherever you bury him, when I die, you bury me with him, because he was a man of God carrying out what God has said. What went wrong? Three kings. Relationship with his wife led him to worship the Canaanite gods, cost him the kingdom. Curse carries over to Rehoboam. One way or the other, Rehoboam is going to fail because God told Solomon, I'm taking the kingdom away from the house of David for a period of time. So Rehoboam doesn't have a chance. And sure enough, Rehoboam fails. Why? Bad advice from relationships that he had. Jeroboam gets a promise that God's going to bless you and make you successful and everything's going to work really well. It's going to be really happy and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Jeroboam fails. Why? Advice. After he sought advice, chapter 12, and then he built two golden calves. Bad advice. Prophet gets a word from God, has the fact that God sent him verified by the whole stretch the hand out, withered, hand gets restored, altar breaks and the ashes come out, everything. And so, don't you think you'd go with the rest of the message? But somebody came along, relationship, hey, a brother prophet. Hey, God told me, no, you're good, you need to come have lunch with me. Relationships that were bad relationships ended up costing him his life and his ministry. Relationships are incredibly powerful. I thought about naming this sermon, We Three Kings with Bad Friends Are. Relationships will cause us to succeed as iron sharpens iron. At the right angle, the right application, the file makes the knife get sharper. Turn it at the wrong angle and it makes it useless. It makes it good for nothing except maybe a tent peg when it could have been used for something very valuable. Good friends make us sharper. Bad friends, bad relationships dull our senses. One of the best indicators that we are growing spiritually is our level of discernment about relationships. I'm not talking about acquaintances. We're going to make, acquaintance-level friends with whoever we can just because we're supposed to love people. But our relationships, our influential relationships, we should see the grid work and the screening get stronger and deeper and more thorough as time goes by. It's a mark of growing in grace. Relationships that work are relationships that make us wiser. I'm not talking about casual acquaintances. I'm talking about influential relationships that you're in. We should be able to measure and mark that they make us wiser. They make us sharper. They make us more discerning. They make us more patient. They make us more consistent. There's an accountability there that causes us to hold to what we know that God wants us to do. They make us more teachable. I mean, none of us bats 1,000 in life. Everybody messes up. We all do. The question is, the big question is, am I going to be teachable through it? Am I going to be teachable? I think, it's my preference from my Greek professor back in seminary, one of the qualifications for elders, it says, it's usually translated able to teach, but it's in a verbal form, I won't give you the details, that it could be translated teachable. Teachable. And that would be consistent with all the verbs that are being used there. But tradition has got it where it always comes out teachable. It's hard to change traditional translations. Teachable. Good relationships make me so that I stop and I think and I'm accountable and I learn and I go, wow, I need to make a change here. It's not a big deal. Or maybe it is a big deal. But it's a deal that needs to be changed. And they make us more gracious. We're more gracious towards the people that we know are around and we love. One of the best measures of growing as a Christian is the level of discernment that is involved in us when it comes to choosing to build relationships. We will be in relationships. If you're not in relationships, you are not growing. Small group, Sunday school class, serving together in a ministry, somewhere you're going to be involved in a relationship, and you'll choose those because they'll make you sharper, wiser, more patient, more gracious, more teachable. You'll be growing in grace. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, we contemplate our deep and meaningful relationships. Help us to be very discerning so that we choose to have for our close relationships those people that will help us grow. Those people that we can help grow. That we can invest in them, they can invest in us, and together we will be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be discerning and led by the Spirit, seeing growth in our Christian life by the quality and nature of our relationships. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.